Write this to Philadelphia, to the angel of the church, the holy, the true, David's key in his hand, opening doors that can't be locked, locking doors that can't be opened, speaks. I see what you've done. Now see what I've done. I've opened a door before you that no one can slam shut. You don't have much strength, I know that. You used what you had to keep my word. You didn't deny me when times were rough. Now watch as I take those who call themselves true believers but are nothing of the kind. Pretenders, whose true membership is in the club of Satan. Watch as I strip off their pretensions and they're forced to acknowledge it's you that I've loved. Because you kept my word in passionate patience, I will keep you safe in the time of testing. That will be here soon. And all over the earth, every man, woman, and child put to the test. I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. Keep a tight grip on what you have so no one distracts you and steals your crown. I'll make each conqueror a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, a permanent position of honor. Then I'll write names on you, the pillars, the name of my God, the name of God's city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and my new name. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the Spirit's words blowing through the churches.
God's people said amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you too can memorize scripture. Can you do that? You too can memorize scripture. I actually suggested at the second service that what we might do would be to put everybody's name in a box. And so on the particular Sunday, and knowing what the scripture is, that we just pull a name out of the box and we have you memorize that before the sermon. How many are in favor of somebody else's name being pulled out of a box, not yours? Let's give the worship team a big hand. Can you do that? Just worship. Thank you. It's always just great to be with the body of Christ. Amen. It's encouraging. You may have had one of those weeks. How many of you had one of those weeks? One of those months, year. Seems like maybe a whole decade, right? So appreciate Sandy. I realized when Sandy was leading worship, I need to get some new shoes. Did anybody see Sandy's shoes? Where are you at there, Sandy? Oh, there they are. And I thought about what I'd look like. And so I decided against it, but I don't try them on. Immediately, my mind went to the thought of what Paul says when he says we need to put on our feet what? The gospel of peace and this truth that we need to take everywhere we go. And then that taught me that maybe wherever I go with this gospel of peace on my feet, like shoes, you need to sparkle, right? Amen? You need to sparkle. Because if you don't sparkle where you go in the places of darkness in this world that need Jesus, then people might miss the fact that what makes you sparkle is His Word written in your heart, His promises. And when Sandy was sharing that, she said, hey, He will not what? He will not fail. He will not fail. And it is that empty tomb that reminds us of the power of the cross, and that cross is Christ's way to Christ's crown, as we turn to Revelation chapter 3. Well, we are looking and we welcome you to what I would call the original Philadelphia, the original Philadelphia. How many know that a few hours north of here, we have this little town called what? Philadelphia. So there's some parallel here. So if you meet somebody, you know, in Richmond and they say, hey, I'm from Philly, then you can say this to them. Well, then you evidently know Greek if you're from Philly. Because in the Greek, there are words for love like agape love. How many have heard of agape love? That is you before me love. That's I'm going to sacrifice. It's not about my desires. How can I serve you? And that was the love of Christ, his serving love, washing feet, dying on a cross. There's eros love, and eros love is that romantic love. That's the sexual love, eros. And then you get into philly love, or it's the phileo. It depends on the way that it is pronounced. And this is what we call the brotherly love. And so when you're looking at Philadelphia, whether it's 2,000 years ago on the western side of Turkey, or you're looking at that little town up north called Philadelphia, you will know that there's a reason why that town was named and from where it received that it is the place of brotherly love. So it was William Penn. I don't know if you know that name. William Penn was actually given the whole state of Pennsylvania as an inheritance. Wouldn't that be great? We're just going to give you a whole state. Name it after yourself if you want. So Pennsylvania comes from William Penn that inherited not just Pennsylvania, but actually he had Delaware, both of them. And so he came here as a Quaker, having inherited, and they recognized that he was the one that basically was over that property. Being a Quaker, it would mean that he was a pacifist, and his opinion of Christ and what it meant to serve Christ in his cross meant that he would devour himself of what he had, and that he would think more of others than he would himself, even though he owned, so to speak, oversaw Pennsylvania. And he dreamed of a city. He did. He said a city where there would be faith, and a place where there would be peace, and there would be love. And even though it would be shared with Native Americans, he said, I dream of this place. So he called it Philadelphia. And that's where it got its name, from brotherly love. So if the sermon wasn't so long, we could have gotten the car and we could have driven about 4 hours north and we could have a late lunch today in Philadelphia. I would probably choose McCormick and Schmick's. I would order the fish and chips with a little extra tartar sauce. And then the chef would recommend this, that you would... have you ever had that chocolate bag, they call it? It's a chocolate box for dessert. And because when you walk out and you'll feel a little bit full, well, you'll head up Market Street. As you walk up Market Street a few blocks, you're going to find that there's the Liberty Bell, and then you're going to look at it, and you're going to see the words that are actually cast in bronze. King James Version, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. 1753, the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That is taken from Leviticus. If you know your Leviticus, you know that that was in reference to the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, everything went back to set again. Whatever you had, whatever you owned, how much you had accumulated in your life, everything goes back. You start where you began. You can imagine that if you were a slave and you were freed, or if you had property and that was given away, I'm sure that there were many that didn't look forward to the year of Jubilee. They liked what they had. They didn't want to change it. But every 50 years, it went back to starting over again. There's this idea, and I know that you may have it in your own heart. I wish I could have started that over again. I would have made some different choices. I would have said a few things differently. I would have done a lot of things differently. It's almost as if the Lord brings back to your memory at night, oh, did I really do that? Did I say that? And in this idea of Jubilee, the idea that, is it really a land of beginning again? Is it really this idea that you can start over? I mean, we're going to take your slate and we're going to wipe it clean. And you say, well, isn't that what that's all about? That cross? There's a celebration. There's a reason why you sparkle. There's a reason why you have joy today and peace and faith. Because in the blood of Jesus Christ, in his cross is your opportunity to find his way and to find your crown. And so whether you stand in front of a Liberty Bell and read King James Version, or you recognize that that little town called Philadelphia had its roots, as we come to it today in the text, in this idea of a place where we all find what we're looking for, a chance to begin again. We've been looking at seven churches in seven cities, and then next week we will close, Lord willing, on this 7 weeks of trying to learn something from these churches and recognize today that there is God's big church and then there are a lot of little C churches. So you've got this big C church, Jesus said this, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Big C church will be here, and when Christ comes back, he'll take her as a bride to his home. Little C church, oh, it struggles. You know, sometimes the battle between the big C and the little C, and that when you come to this verse, and it's basically the first thing that's said there into the church at Philadelphia, says, you have kept my commandments and you have endured patiently. And I thought, wouldn't that be great to put that on your tombstone, right? I know we're not thinking about death. We don't want to think about it much. We try to cover it up. We make it look pretty. But the idea is this is what was to be remembered of the church in Philadelphia. There's something written in the Word of God. They actually believed it and then they put it into practice. That seems novel, doesn't it? You've kept my commandments, and it isn't like you just gave up when you came across the first trial, when you had the first question mark in your mind and you thought, I mean, is this thing about following Jesus, I mean, is it really real? You went on faithfully, and he says, I want to recognize that. I want to say to the church in Philadelphia, good job in following God's word, and you haven't given up. And because of that, he goes on in verse 10, he says, I'm on the earth, and I'm looking at this hour of trial. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're getting ready to go into it. You didn't even know it. You entered the service today, and you thought next week was going to be all planned, and then somebody changed the plan. Oh, it's not if you're going to go through trials. I'm going to look at this verse, and it says, from the hour of trial that what? That is going to come upon the earth. And whether that's a future trial or that's what you're going through right now, you need to notice that what he says is that I'm going to do what? I'm going to keep you. You might put your faith in doctors. You may think that you're going to be protected by the law, but here's the idea. There's only one protector. There's only one place. There's only one great physician. And guess who that is? That's Jesus. And you need to know that's where your strength comes from, because about the time that you trust in men or you trust in your legs, God says, I'm not impressed with the strength of horses. I'm certainly not impressed with the legs of a man. Is that there is this idea that our trust needs to be only in God. Which just sort of raises a question when I think about their faithfulness and I think of God's promise. He says, hey, we're in a partnership and we're together in this, whatever it is that you're going through. It causes me to ask the question, well, then what kind of church do we want to be? It seems sort of a self-seeking question. What kind of church do we want to be here at Fairmount? And the reason that's so self-seeking is because it's not really what kind of church I want this to be. It's really what kind of church God wants it to be. You see, there's this verbiage, I'll call it the language. It's sort of one of those things that we don't understand, but the Spirit speaks to the church when Paul says, don't forget that you're the what? You're the body of Christ. You know, it seems to me that the devil is working overtime just to get you to forget who you really are, and that you are his hands and you're his feet and you're his voice and you're his eyes and you're his heart. We're not going to vote someone into office and pretend as if they're going to solve the problems that were given to the church when Jesus said, you go. Because the message of hope and the message of faith is the only thing that's going to change it when we become more of the body of Christ. And the idea is that when we ask the question, well, are we healthy? That's a great question. You see, annually I do that. I go to the doctor and I say, I want you to look at this body. You might want to put on some sunglasses. Yeah, it's not pretty. It's got some age to it. Tell me, doc, after you prodded and you poked and you've taken my blood and you've looked at my sugar, what do you think, doc? He smiles and says, well, you know, you are over 60. Yeah. Do you have a great body? More important on the spiritual side. Do you have a great body? I mean, when God prods and picks and prods and he looks at you and he says, tell me about your body. Tell me about your life. Because when you come to where we've been, notice those bodies of Christ. Ephesus, you've left your first love. Smyrna, you're suffering. Pergamum, there's idolatry in your life. Thyatira, there's immorality. Sardis, you are dead. I'm not going to preach for Pritchurica next Sunday on the message of Laodicea. You're not cold and you're not hot. And because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's serious stuff. Only when I get to Philadelphia do I find what? I'm going to keep you in your hour of trial. Why? Because you haven't given up and you're going to stay faithful to the word. I'm going to be there for you, friend. And unfortunately, it's just really like one out of seven, maybe for the suffering church, they were where they needed to be. But the idea is we're not bragging that one or two out of seven is a good thing. But it tells me about the war, and it also tells me today that I need to stay focused. And out of that really rolls what the Spirit says to the church. When number one, he says, God is faithful. Hope that you know that today. He will deliver you. And out of this idea of God being faithful, he says, these are the words of him that is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What opens he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, nobody can open. And you think about the God that you serve. You think about the God that is holy and true. You think about the God that holds the key. And the only way you're going to get into the kingdom of God is if he opens that door and he lets you in. For what he closes, nobody can open. And what he opens, nobody can close. You imagine what it's going to be like when you come face to face with Jesus and you know that the only reason you're going to get into his heaven is because God will open the door for you. I walked out last night. I looked up to the heavens. Big old moon. Beautiful. Got up this morning, walked outside. Guess what? It was in a different place. Big old moon. Beautiful for you. And then I thought about how big your God is. I think about the things that he holds in his hand. As one person said it, I've never forgot it. Try to imagine everything that God has to know. Well, you're going to need a bigger hard drive, right? Because he knows it all. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your heart. He knows every word that you've spoken. He knows everything that is hidden. There is this sense that when I come into the awesome presence of a living God, I'm going to know that I'm not going to be there because of anything that I've done. I'm going to be there because of everything Jesus did. And in God's faithfulness, he is the Almighty God, and he is faithful. And out of this is a reminder that we need to know that, and then we need to live that every day, moment of our life. And can I add it? We need to sparkle while we're doing it. You see, they had their hands full in Philadelphia on the west side of Turkey. Rome was pushing this thing of emperor worship, this idea that Caesar's going to solve all your problems, and the taxation of that to keep that government going was out of this world. But as Rome was moving west, so was Greek mythology. And if you know anything about the Greeks, they all had their own temple, their own religious festivals. Every city-state had their own god. Get this. In Greece, they had about 2,500 gods. Oh, they had the number 12. You know, the one guy, Zeus, sitting on the mountain. He was the big one. But they had created in their own minds all of these different things that took their time and took their worship. And the idea was that God was going to protect them in that little city and that little state where they lived. And then I started thinking about it as Roman emperor movement this way, and Greece is moving this way, and from Jerusalem, Christianity is moving this way, and they meet in the middle. And I have to ask the question, what was happening? And then I have to remember that verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and that my hope is not in the strength of horses. My hope is not in some small god, because according to the commandments, and they've never changed, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. I'm fearing this, is that even in America, you know, the god of politics, the god of popularity, the god of power, the god of sports, the god of sports, the god of sports. And then all of a sudden I hear him say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." There is a one God, and it's not many gods. There is one God, not many voices. And out of this is the Almighty God that begs for me today to understand that he is a faithful God. And out of his faithfulness, there is this strength, because number two, the church is strong. Notice he says this. He says, "I know what your deeds are. And see," he says, "I place for you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have," notice this word, "I know that you have this little strength, yet you've kept my word and you have not denied my name." He knows what I do. Yeah, got that one. He knows that there's an open door in front of us. Got that one. But he also knows this, that you have little strength. And that begs the question today of, well, where does my strength come from? Because compared to God, who is all strength, what you have is a little strength, and be glad about that. I thought about the thought of, show me your muscles, right? And I thought, well, when I was a kid, we'd sometimes do that. Stand in front of a mirror, right? Show me your muscles. And I thought, if you didn't know it already, this is your muscle right here. This is the word of God that defeats the power of Satan, not just in your life, but in this world. So when I was a young preacher and I went out for that first sermon in that first country church, when it's your first time, guess what? The room is spinning. Your mouth is dry. You wonder why anybody would listen to anything you would say. And I always had the thought that when I showed up to do that, just as I did today, I would bring this, because, my friend, this is the word of God, the gospel unto salvation. You know, with embarrassment, I wonder why it is I only carry it on Sunday. Oh, I know I wrote it in my heart, but why is it that I don't take it with me to the store? And why is it that I don't use it at the gas pump? Why is it that oftentimes we have forgotten that our strength, our little strength that we have, is the word of God? Oh, yes, you too can memorize Scripture. And out of this strength comes a reminder that little is much when God is there. And one of the things we tend to do, even in the church, we despise the little things, forgetting that Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. You're the redemptive leaven." Oh, I know the devil doesn't want you to believe that, but the power... your little strength, it's not you, it's God working through you. And as we march forward, those that have gone before and those that follow between, guess what? There's this opportunity for us to be faithful. And out of that, we want to sparkle, because our God is a powerful God. I think there's a reason why Hebrews chapter 11 is there, because God knew that you would need that someday in your life. What did you need? That a guy by the name of Noah could build a boat. That a guy by the name of Abraham could be called to go somewhere where he didn't know where he was going and God was going to take care of him. That a fellow by the name of Moses could lead his people through the wilderness. That a Daniel could find himself in the middle of a lion's den and God would stop the lion's mouth. So before we look at things that are little as being non-important, remember that little boy that picked up a stone and killed the giant. And remember the guy that had this lunch and he shared his five loaves and they fed thousands. Remember a woman, a sinful woman, that anointed Jesus with costly perfume. And Jesus says, "We're never going to forget about that." And remember, as Preacher Rick reminded us, there was a missionary before he was a missionary. He was a murderer of Christians. And then he wrote most of your New Testament. Why? Because of this little strength. The church is strong. And then this idea that the soon future is coming and it is certain. I'll just close with this verse when he says in Revelation 3, verse 11, I am coming soon. Now, if that isn't a way to close, right? Coming soon. I don't know if it's going to be before 12:15 marks on that watch, or if it's going to be tomorrow, next week, but I know it's soon. For either by my going to him, which could be soon, or him coming to me, this idea is that one of these days, soon enough, you're going to see Jesus. And because he's coming soon, notice what he says. Hold on to what you have so that nobody takes your what away? Your what away? Your crown away. You have a crown waiting for you in heaven. Don't ever do anything that would cause God to take your crown and give it to somebody else. So hold on, for I am coming soon. I had the privilege this last week to participate in the funeral of our friend Jay. And after over 90 years, a celebration of what it meant when he left on November the 5th, before the election was over, to go see Jesus. And I thought about that moment because I reflected at the service. In the death of Lazarus, this is what Jesus said. Lazarus died, and the angels came and carried Lazarus to the side of Abraham, that waiting place for the final resurrection. Angels carried Lazarus. And I thought of that, Matt, because our friend Jay spent several weeks in ICU, and I painted that picture. Angels don't need elevators to get to the 9th floor of ICU. They don't have to push the button and look through the glass window. They can walk through locked doors. I imagined that day when angels came, walked down the hall, turned right, turned left, into the room 150, and carried our friend Jay to the side of Abraham. I don't know what your plan for eternity is. Seems like we have a lot of plans on this side of heaven. Is your plan for eternity that when you close your eyes, whether it's angels or it's just Jesus, however it happens, you are carried to the place where you will wait to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God is faithful. The church is strong. And the future is secure in Jesus Christ. And then I close because Mr. J had one hero in this world besides Jesus. That was John Wayne. He loved John Wayne. And his favorite statement was from John Wayne, daylight's burning. Does that sound like a Marine drill sergeant, which he was? Daylight's burning. There's work to do. I went back. That's not the full quote. The full quote is this. Slap some bacon on a biscuit. Let's go. I think that's good advice. We're going to walk out of here today with your gospel on your feet. Let it make it sparkle. Slap some bacon on a biscuit. Let's go. Live it for Jesus. Amen? Let's give him a hand. Let's stand. Let's sing this.